time of year gets pretty harried and hectic, as you know, so we apologize for the missing the introit this morning. You know, you have to keep a sense of humor at this time of year. In fact, as we were kind of botching the order of worship earlier, I thought of the story. The true story is told about Woodrow Wilson, great president, hardly looks like a party animal, but you know, he really had a wonderful sense of humor. And he proved that when he received a call one morning at 3 a.m. Why the White House operator put the call through, I have no idea, but he got a call at 3 a.m. on a matter of supposedly national security importance, and so he picked it up, and the voice on the other end of the phone said, "Mr. President, the collector of customs just died in New Jersey." And there was silence for a moment, and Wilson said, "Well, I'm sorry to hear that, but why would you call me at 3 a.m. to tell me something like that?" The guy said, "Well, I want to replace him." Wilson thought for a minute, and he said, "Well, if the undertaker has no objections, neither do I." And he hung up. So we do try and keep that spirit about us. And whenever I'm preaching, it's always tentative and flexible. Our scripture lesson today comes from the first chapter of Luke. We are continuing on in our pulpit series on the very first family of Christmas. And today we take a look at a woman who probably without a doubt is the most famous woman in the history of the world, yet ironically, a woman who is probably more misunderstood than anyone else. Beginning in verse 16 of Luke's Gospel, 26 of Luke's Gospel, hear now the words of God. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom shall never end." This ends the reading of God's holy word. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot put it out. Well, as we continue on in our pulpit series on the first family of Christmas, you know, there are a lot of misunderstandings about who Jesus was. In fact, when our Lord walked upon this earth, it seems that everyone misunderstood him, from the religious leaders to the political powers. In fact, even to the people who followed him. And yet, paradoxically, probably no one misunderstood Jesus more than his own family. And for those of us who may feel misunderstood in the rush and tumble of this holiday season, we can take hope as we study the life of our Lord, because we learn how to deal with our own families and how we can have better relationships as we look at the earthly family of God incarnate. Today we study a woman who has been revered, studied, and at times even venerated for almost two millennia. A young Galilean girl whose name is a derivation of the Hebrew word Miriam. You remember Moses' sister? It literally means beloved of the Lord. "Hail Mary, full of grace. Blessed art thou among women. The Lord is with thee, and the fruit of thy womb, Jesus." You know, as soon as I do that, many of you who are from a Roman background get a strong emotional reaction. And I know that those of you from a Baptist background get probably even stronger of a reaction. But Mary was an amazing woman. And yet, as amazing as her faith and her courage and her trust in the Lord was, Mary, I believe, has been misunderstood by more Protestants even than probably any other figure in the Bible. Now, most of us are familiar with some of the Roman Catholic teaching. And it's been only rather recently in church history, by that I mean it wasn't until the Middle Ages, that Mary was venerated in a formal way. In fact, our church was already built when the Pope first decreed the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. And you know, as Protestants, many of us misunderstand. It's not Jesus' conception that the Immaculate Conception refers to. It's Mary's conception and birth. The belief is that she also was conceived without sin. In fact, it was as recent as 1950. Most of the people in this room were alive when it was first taught that she too ascended into heaven. Now, I mention that not because I want to bash on Catholics today. I do believe that is wrong teaching because it's certainly not based on Scripture. I think it is bad doctrine. But I think Protestants have received equally as bad of teaching about Mary, certainly as Roman Catholics, and the very fact that we don't honor her. I mean, think about it. This is a woman who God selected to be the mother of the incarnate Son of God. Why would we not want to show her respect and honor? And if you'll turn with me, please, to the first chapter of Luke's Gospel, to what is known as the Annunciation, when the angel first comes to announce to Mary the birth of the Savior. The first thing we are told about this woman of such great faith and commitment to the Lord, and yet, amazingly, a woman who is very human. In fact, Mary made the same kind of mistakes that all of us make as parents. And if anything, I believe it was her misunderstanding of what her son had come to do and the implications of his mission that teaches us that we don't always have to understand everything about God in order to receive his grace and his love and the miracle of his redemption in our lives. But we're told in verse 26, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Now, right away, we probably want to know in the sixth month of what? This was the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And the significance of that is that Elizabeth was beyond the age of having a child. But as a sign to Mary that God would fulfill his promise, she was to become the mother of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah. So in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, if you want to see the faith and the remarkable trust that this young Jewish girl at her prayers has in God, think for a moment of what this passage is saying. As we said last week, Mary is probably in her mid-teens. She was betrothed, which means she was probably somewhere in the vicinity of 14 to 16, 17 at the oldest, when she was betrothed to Joseph. And think what it must have been like for this terrified teenager to see this dazzling being of indescribable, even terrifying beauty suddenly appear to her out of nowhere and say, "Good morning, Mary." And I love the Bible's understatement. It says, "And she was greatly troubled at these words." It's like when it says that Jesus did not eat for 40 days, and afterward he was hungry. Most of us would be curling up in a fetal position and saying, "I've always loved God, no hassle, always will." But the angel comes and says, "Mary, you are to give birth to the Messiah." And she's obviously bewildered as to what is going to happen. In fact, in verse 34, she says, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And you know what impresses me about Mary? As the angel brings this incredibly bewildering and yet tremendous message that she has been chosen to become the handmaid of the Lord, to give birth to the Messiah himself. You know, it's not just the biological mystery that was perplexing to Mary, but keep in mind, Mary was a good Jewish girl. She knew what would happen to her according to the law to be found pregnant without a husband, and I'm sure that's why she asked. For a Jewish woman in the first century not to have consummated a marriage and to be found pregnant, at the very least, she would be banished from her community. In fact, her parents, according to Jewish custom, probably would have held a funeral. She would have been dead in their eyes as an adulteress. And if they weren't merciful, it was certainly within the scope of the law for her actually to be stoned to death. And what amazes me is that Mary recognizing I could be killed for this, recognizing that I know Joseph isn't going to understand, responds by saying what? If you look down in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may it be to me as you have said. You talk about faith. How many of us, when we don't understand what God is doing, when we don't understand why He has brought something into our life and He hasn't spelled out His game plan to us in advance, how many of us have the faith to say, God, in spite of the consequences it may have for me, in spite of what it may cost, I trust you. And let it be done to me according to your word for your glory. That is the faith that Mary had. And yet, as I said, as amazing as her devotion and her trust in the Lord is, Mary is undeniably as human as you or me. In fact, flip with me, if you will, over to the next chapter, chapter 2, to verse 41. 12 years have passed, and Mary is now probably in her late 20s or very early 30s. And we read a very famous account. Now, every year, his parents, meaning Jesus, went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. And after the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. And thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. And then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. Now, what is the custom that Luke is referring to? Well, for those of you who may have grown up in Jewish traditions, or if you know Orthodox Jews today, if you have friends, you know that at 12 years of age is one of the most important events in the life of any Orthodox Jew, the Bar Mitzvah. This is the rite of passage from boyhood into manhood. In fact, in many ways, it is more important even than a marriage. It was customary in those days for a family, particularly with an eldest son, to pay the traveling expense of all the friends and the relatives to come out for this day of days. And you can just see Joseph, the poor carpenter, leaving with his family and the whole community, probably in tow from Galilee, way up in the north, to travel down to Jerusalem for the big day. And many have asked, where did they get the money for this kind of celebration? It's just speculation, but perhaps the gifts that the wise men brought. That certainly would have been something they would have perhaps saved for an occasion like this. But regardless, we know that this was a huge event. And I'm sure like any parents, they were worried and chewing their fingernails. How's he going to do on his oral exams? But little Jesus doesn't let them down. He passes. Flying colors. And they're all celebrating. And they're coming back with this huge throng of people. They get miles, a day's journey away. And they say, where is the little scholar? Bring him up. We're going to pat him on the head. Parents, have you ever left a kid behind in a restaurant? If you never have, do it sometime for fun, just to check your blood pressure. Can you imagine losing your kid for 3 days? And they come back frantically to Jerusalem, wondering what has happened. And they go rushing into the temple, and where is the little Mashuga sitting there? Elders, confounding them and amazing them with his answers. Now, being a Gentile, I have to watch what I say, but if you've ever seen a Jewish comedian do a routine about his mother, you will love the insight that Luke gives us into this passage. Look what happens, beginning here in verse 48. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Jesus asked, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Now again, this, you've got to get the interchange here. If this is not something that happens every day in most of our homes, this classic exchange between Mary and her son. She comes in and she says, Jesus, is this the way you treat us? We've done all this for you. We brought you to Jerusalem. You've just passed your exams. And this is the way you thank us. And when Jesus said, did you not know that I would be at my Father's business? Do you see what he's saying? What was the bar mitzvah? It was the rite of passage when a boy became a man. It was symbolic that he was ready now to enter into his family's work and take over his father's business. And he said, did you not know that I would be about my father's business? Where else would I be but in my father's house? But Joseph and Mary are in no mood for spiritual allegories. And I love it. It says in verse 51, they went back to Nazareth, and he was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. You see, Mary wants to know, Jesus, how come you've hurt me like this? And not trying to harm her, but you see what Jesus is doing? He is showing Mary that my Father has sent me for a reason. And already at this age, he is saying, Mom, I don't wish you any pain. But you better get ready because I will let you down. Not because I will fail, but because of the task that my Father has given me. You remember Simeon's prophecy. This child is destined for the rising and the fall of many. And in chapter 1, verse 35, he turns to Mary at the circumcision and he gives this prophetic blessing and he turns to her and he says, but your soul will be pierced. And isn't it easy for us to think of our relationships in the home just in terms of how it affects us, even with God? How many of us think of our faith in terms of what God is doing for us now or maybe what he isn't doing? And it is so easy to lose sight of what God's larger purpose in this world is. And Jesus says, there is a reason that I have come. And even if it hurts, I will be true to my Father's call. Okay, flip with me, if you will, to one more great insight that we see into the love and the faith that Mary had, and yet the fact that she misunderstood what her son had come to do. John, the second chapter. 18 years have gone by. Jesus is now 30 years of age. How do we know that? Because Luke tells us that he was 30 years old when his ministry began. Jesus has just selected his first two disciples, Peter and Andrew. And John tells us in chapter 2, on the third day, meaning the third day since selecting Peter and Andrew, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. And Jesus replied, dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. And his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now again, a classic interchange between mother and son. Mary and Jesus are obviously close to this family. And a marriage was a tremendous celebration to Jews in ancient times. In fact, a marriage ceremony would last, it would be a feast that would last almost a week. And it was a tremendous dishonor for a couple to run out of wine because that means the celebration ended. Jesus is now 30 years old. It's about time for him to start making some decisions on his own. And so mom pulls him aside and says, Jesus, can't you do something? They have no wine. And you notice that he never calls her mother. Jesus will always refer to Mary as woman. Now that's not derogatory like in our culture. You know, get in here, woman. You know, me brave, you squaw. You know, get out of here. Not at all. It's a term of respect. In fact, the NIV here has actually added a word that doesn't appear in the Greek text, dear woman, because that is the term of honor that it was. But he calls her woman. almost as if to say, let's keep this relationship clear. And he says, dear woman, why do you involve me? Now, as far as we know, Mary has never seen her son do anything supernatural or miraculous yet, except he was the one kid who always was obedient, always was loving, always kind, and looking out for the welfare of others would be enough to drive any parent nuts. And she says, Jesus, can't you do something? And he says, literally, what do you have to do with me? Or what would you do with me? You see, Jesus knows his hour has not yet come to be revealed to the world. It is not time for him to be glorified, as John often refers in reference to the cross. And yet what impresses me about Jesus is that he knows that some battles are not worth fighting. And if this isn't a classic maternal manipulation, but you talk about a mom who knows her son, okay, Jesus, you do what you want. You're a big boy. And what does she do? She turns to the servants and says, by the way, do whatever he says. And Jesus says, bring me 180 gallons of water. And they bring it in. He makes the best Chablis that Palestine has ever tasted. And God reveals to his disciples who his son is. Mary gets her wish and the couple is honored, and yet it's all done in secret. It's a win-win situation. And have you ever stopped to think in our own families how sometimes we fight over the dumbest things? Is it really that important that we always get our way? Even Jesus knew in his family how to major in the majors, not in the minors. And even the Son of God knew that it wasn't necessary that he always have the upper hand. Is it really that important that we are right and our opinion is vindicated and we get our way, either as parents or as children? Yet the thing that impresses me about Mary in the midst of all this is her honesty. You realize where we get all of these great insights and these little humorous tidbits about the way she treated her son? It was from her own lips. You know why John has insight into this? Who did Mary go to live with for the rest of her days? We know that she went with John up to Asia Minor and they lived in Ephesus for the remainder of her years. We also know that Luke, who has more information about the birth narratives than anyone, when he was traveling with Paul on the missionary journeys, went and interviewed Mary. And that's why he has all this insight. What that tells me about Mary, not only her honesty, but she had an ability, I believe, to laugh at herself. I mean, someone who did not have life in perspective and had a sense of humor, would they admit some of the things that she tells us? And isn't it true that we take ourselves so seriously? I think one of the signs of Christian maturity is when we learn to take God seriously and yet recognizing that, hey, we're sinners saved by grace. Isn't there a freedom to that? That we can begin to take ourselves a little less seriously because we realize that God's in control and we see life in perspective. There were some battles, though, that Jesus did not just give in on. And if you'll turn with me to the third chapter of Mark's Gospel, we see another fascinating insight into Jesus' family. Jesus has just spent an all-night prayer vigil selecting his 12 disciples. In fact, he's been so pressed in by the crowds that he has not slept or eaten, probably in days. And Mark tells us in verse 20, then Jesus entered the house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. And when his family heard about it, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Was Mary there? Look down in verse 31. And then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent someone in to call. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you.
And Jesus asked, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And then he looked at those seated in circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Now Jesus is not putting his family down. But he is very much elevating the intimacy of obedience. And you see, what we learn from Mary's life is that by her own admission, she misunderstood Jesus. She misunderstood him from age 13 to 30, right up until age 33. In fact, one time she almost wanted to have him locked up. And yet, I want to tell you, friends, Mary had a love and a faith that few of us see. When the angel came and announced to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Think about it. What kind of favor did Mary find? She found so much favor in God's sight that she would watch her son, the future Messiah, grow up in utter poverty. She would watch him rejected and shunned by everybody in society who made a difference. And he would make friends with the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the insurrectionists. It seems like everyone that anyone else would reject, he befriended. And as brilliant as he was, as well as he knew the law, she would watch him offend people time after time after time, until finally not only the religious leaders, but even the crowds who had followed him would turn on him and hand him over to an occupying army. And they would beat him and take him out and hang him on a cross. And there she would watch him nailed to the sky and die in her face. And yet in her late 40s or her early 50s, at Christ's crucifixion, when everyone else had fled and even his disciples were hiding for their lives, do you know who was there standing by his side? There were four people that we know by name. John, the youngest of his disciples. Jesus' aunt. Mary Magdalene, a prostitute that he had cast demons out of and saved. And his beloved mother. And John tells us in the 19th chapter, verse 25, "And near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary of Magdala. When Jesus saw his mother there, the disciple whom he loved standing near, he said to his mother, 'Dear woman, behold your son.' And then turning to the disciple, he said, 'Behold your mother.' And from that time on, this disciple took her into his own home." Whatever else you may say about Mary, even when she totally misunderstood her son, in spite of how she did not grasp all the implications of what he had come to do, she trusted God to the point that even in his worst hour of trial, she was there. And when it came time to lay her own flesh and blood into God's arms for all eternity, she did it with faith. In fact, it was that passage we just read that inspired Rudyard Kipling to write a poem that many of us know. "If I were hanged on the highest hill, mother of mine, O mother of mine, I know whose love would follow me still. Mother of mine, O mother of mine. If I were drowned in the depths of the sea, I know whose tears would come down to me. If I were cursed body and soul, I know whose prayers would make me whole. Mother of mine, dear mother of mine." Ladies, we talked to the men last week. But what about you? And not just for the moms, but for all of the women here this morning, not just with your flesh and blood and your own children, but for anyone who looks to you for peace in the midst of a world gone mad, do you know what it is to put God first so that you can truly love those in your care? I mean, sure, you feed the kids and you change them and you drive them to soccer practice and you watch them grow up and go to school, but are you praying for them? Are you teaching them obedience and trust in the Lord? Are you modeling faith and devotion, even in the midst of the misunderstandings? And for the rest of us, are we learning the intimacy of obedience? Are we still fighting battles that we don't need to fight? Is there someone maybe in our family that we need to go to and say, hey, why don't we drop the gloves? It doesn't matter who wins. Let's just love one another. And most of all, do we have the faith to say as Mary, Lord, even if I don't understand what you bring into my life, let it be done to me according to your word. And Jesus said, who are my mother and my brother and my sisters? And looking at his disciples sitting around him, he said, here is my family. For those who do the will of God are my brother and my sisters and my mother.